There's a nurse one time, three nurses actually, appeared before St. Peter at the pearly gates. St. Peter says, "Tell me what you did on earth." So the first nurse looked at him, she said, "I was in the birthing room. So I worked as a nurse. I helped bring hundreds of precious babies into this world. In or through," St. Peter told her. He turned to the second nurse and said, "How about you?" She said, "Well," she says, "I worked in the trauma unit." Said, "I helped save hundreds and hundreds of lives of people involved. Terrible, terrible accidents." Peter says, "That's just fantastic. Enter right in." Looked at the third nurse, says, "What did you do?" She says, "I worked for an HMO company. Over the years," says, "I saved my company hundreds of thousands of dollars by refusing care to people. They were trying to build the system, and I stopped them from getting care." St. Peter looked at him. He says, "Really?" And she says, "Yeah." And he says, "Enter in." She says, "You're kidding me." He says, no, enter in. No, just enter in. She says, "But you mean this, enter in?" He says, sure. Says, "You've been approved for a 3-day visit." So, you know, different things we do in our lives, you know, goes along. And we make decisions. You know, we have free right to make the decisions we want to make in life. And I made several bad ones in my life, made several good ones, but we're free to make any decision that we want to make. So when we make those decisions, the repercussions of them can come immediately, a year down the road, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years down the road. We just never know, right? When we look at Jesus's Sermon on the Mount, if you go through it, and we'll touch on it here briefly, it looks at things that we really should not do, right? Steal, adultery. It goes on and on and on and on. And we'll look at it. So Jesus is giving this Sermon on the Mount. There's some versions of the Bible today, some different. I forgot which one of the translations is, calls it Sermon on the Plain. But anyway, it's essentially been known as Sermon on the Mount for years and years and years. So have you ever wanted to go to and listen to someone speak? I have, you know, just whether it was a pastor or a speaker, or I was to the speakers that I enjoyed over the years. I went and heard Vince Dooley speak one time and heard Lou Holtz speak one time. And both of them was very, very interesting. And they were all talking about different things, and it was kind of a catered to whatever the event was that we were having at the time. Lou Holtz was a management meeting. He talked a lot about management. But we've all been to these activities where we go to listen to someone speak. So if you could close your eyes and visualize the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus is speaking to the I think the word used is multitudes. Do you think any of those people came there because they had heard about Jesus and came just to hear what Jesus was going to say, or just come to listen? Probably so. I think so. If Jesus come to speak today, I think there'd be people come there to just see what he had to say. You know, I don't think it'd be any different now than it would be then. So as Jesus was finishing his Sermon on the Mount, and he ends it, he goes directly into this parable. And as we look at this parable, we see Jesus really giving a warning about what he just talked about. And from that, we get the parable of the wise and the foolish builder. Now, anybody here that remembers in Sunday school as a child, somewhere along the way, you've been taught the wise and the foolish builder. And it's usually taught in a way of being ready for a rainy day, or being prepared for bad things to come your way. We're going to look at it in a little bit different light today, it has the connotations the same, but we're going to look at it in a little bit different light today. The same guy that wrote the joke that I just said says, so for many of us, we're so caught up in the daily round of things going on in our lives, we rarely give a thought to heaven. And that's probably more true than we want to admit. We just try to make it to the end of the week. Others of us presume that since Jesus loves everybody and we're pretty good at figuring things out on the fly, we'll be able to make the grade one way or the other. There will be time to worry about heaven and hell later. Still, others of us think of ourselves as perpetually falling short, so we're trying to be religious enough or spiritual enough to serve at the church enough so that we might get some extra credit to pass the test and to get into heaven. And many of us, because we're in church, believe this congregation has a long history within the different churches, and the global Christian community-wise believe that the gate to heaven was something like the customs at the Atlanta airport. When you return to the U.S. from overseas, if you say you believe in Jesus, you get in the express line. Others, it seems, will have to provide more documentation as they refuse entry. That's pretty good. So the parable we're looking at in this talks about the parable of the two builders. It could be also, some people call it the parable of the two foundations. And there's where you get this other slant versus, you know, the foundation side of it versus the rainy day side of it. Luke talked about this and looked at it more of a tragic passage, and we're going to look at it more as what Jesus was teaching. Jesus saying, look, you say you are my disciples, but you don't act like it, which is essentially what he said at the end of the parable, and we'll read that here in a minute. Well, so how would we respond to that action? One guy wrote, he said, we might respond with the churchy equivalent of, yeah, I know, I'll try to do better. As if we had all the time in the world of being a disciple of Jesus, or like remembering to take the trash out of the garbage at night to pick up your younger sister. Jesus' memorial parable about the foundation of the house is not really about the houses, but about loyalties to him. We're going to get to that a little bit. The common temptation for people to teach on this is primarily in sermons to dispense this practical advice about being a follower of Jesus, and it makes life better. How many say that's the way it is? It's not, is it? It just because you're a Christian doesn't give you a passage to not have rough times in your life. Amen?
Just gives you a way to overcome those rough times.
That is very correct.
A better way.
That is absolutely correct.
Yeah.
So when we look at the foundations that we build with Jesus and in our walk with Jesus, that foundation is not to say that we're not going to have bad weather and we're not going to have rough things. It says we understand where we're at and we know who to lean on. And that's where that's the answer to us to get through these problems. Right. So keep that in mind. OK. All right. So one guy wrote, a bunch of people had commentaries on this. He said, I'm completely convinced that the life live God's way is actually practically, really, authentically the better way to try to make rather than trying to make up life on your own or picking up tips and tricks from wherever we might find them from one sermon to the other. But that's pretty good. Said it's not the intent of Jesus's story about the foundation of the rock or sand. So in other words, you know, David Jeremiah says it the best way all the time. He always talks about, he says, God has no grandchildren. So we don't get our, quote, religion or our salvation just because our parents were Christians and they took us to church when we were little. God has no grandchildren. You're either a child of God or you're not. Very clear, right? Everybody agree with that, right? He says, for all of us who give Jesus a like on his Facebook page, we should start paying attention to what he actually says. not what we actually hear. All right, so let's get over. I want to get over here to look at the actual parable real quick. Let me get to my next page here.
Al, I think you went a little too fast on that. I really like that. Don't pay attention to what he says, not on what you hear.
Yeah.
That's pretty profound.
It really is. I mean, how many times do you think that and you ever played the game as a kid, you could hear something and repeat it as it goes around? What if you heard that and then figured out the application for it? How many different applications would you get? Now, not to say you can't take something like that and have different applications. I'm not saying that. But you're right. It's not necessarily what you hear. Not at all. Not necessarily what you hear. Yeah. All right. So hold on just a second. I must have left it on the printer real quick. Bear with me.
Maybe somebody on there.
I'm trying to get to the parable real quick. Sorry. I usually have this ready. All right. So if we look at Matthew again, Jesus has just finished up the Sermon on the Mount. And he stops. He's at the very end. He talks about knowing people by the fruits of their labor. Beware of false prophets. And then verse 21, he says this: Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So here's the parable. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the wind blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having the authority and not as the scribes. Okay, so... when you read that, it's clearly what Jesus is talking about is okay, I gave you this whole sermon on things really you shouldn't do. Now then, just because you heard that does not mean anything. I mean, literally nothing. Nothing. He says those who essentially take what I've said and put it into practice are the ones that I'm looking for. So if you look at your life as a whole, your Christian walk with God, have you ever had the opportunity to serve and didn't do it? I'm sorry, Marty.
Everyone has.
What was the feelings for that?
Probably killed afterwards. I mean, after killed, yeah. Talking about that, I probably killed. I mean, I walked away from people I've talked to before and got 5 minutes away from them. I probably had an opportunity to share with them just a little bit somehow or something, you know? And like,
is that what I'm talking about here? Is that the old band that I'm talking about here?
Well, I mean, there's.
See, this is a two-sided question. To me, the answer to that is yes and no. It's yes in the fact that you know, when we're led by the Holy Spirit to do something, we should act on it. We should. Okay. But the other side of it, I think, is more on a larger scale on how we take Jesus's teaching and apply them in our life. So if you're at Feed and Seed and you're ministering to people and you get home and you go, oh man, I wished I'd spoke to that person a little bit longer. Go ahead.
I understand what you're saying, but I mean, that shouldn't be just when I'm in Feed and Seed.
I was just giving an example.
Yeah, I mean, that, I'm thinking about just in our daily lives, we have opportunities. And it doesn't have to be just a witness to somebody. It could be just a kind gesture to someone or something like that.
Saying that, I always think about what Wesley has said, you know, about being somewhere and that he'll be witnessing to somebody or something and they don't acknowledge it, but then he goes and he does something, and then the person will come back and say, you know, you just showed me that what you're saying is that they need that.
I'm gonna ask you a question here real quick. Can anybody tell me, or has anybody read our mission statement on our website?
I hadn't either.
I'll admit I hadn't either. Our mission statement, I'm quoting, our mission statement is simple yet challenging. We exist to celebrate God's presence in worship, demonstrate God's love in ministry, communicate God's word in evangelism, and educate God's people in discipleship, and generate God's harmony in fellowship. We believe that God has called us to these tasks, and we should be thrilled to have you join us with your hands and hearts to help us accomplish this mission. Doing what Jesus asked you to do, right? I agree. All right, so let's move on. Get some new papers here.
Them out of order.
I did get them out of order. I actually dropped them here earlier, but y'all wasn't in here.
You need your secretary.
Well, I got one, but she's...
Well, I knew they were out of order, but well, I didn't figure he wanted me to reach over there.
While fumbling through all of them. All right. So let's now then, we kind of went around the globe at looking at what Jesus says here by doing what he says versus essentially not doing what he says. So we've also looked at it from a standpoint of from a practical standpoint of wanting to listen to God's word versus apply God's word. And I think there's a lot of people in this world today that come to church on Sunday to listen to God's word, not leaving church to apply God's word. I just think that's a fact. I think, don't know, y'all can word it. So applications, I want to look at a couple of them right here. The great response a guy wrote to a statement about God's coming judgment of sin would be acknowledgement, reverence, and holy fear, then repentance. He said, I say this because when we read the Sermon on the Mount, we see a lot of things that God has commanded us not to do that we most of us have done. Lust, anger, lying, idolizing money, worrying, criticizing, goes on and on and on. We see these things that God has told us to do that we haven't done. Loving, peace, humility, obedience, prayer. If these are the things that God is going to judge us by on Judgment Day, which there's a lot more on that, then we need to acknowledge we're truly stuffed. We also need to have fear and reverence that what outcome of God's judgment will be for us. We need to start building our house on the rock to support this judgment. Like that. And then he goes on to write, he says, unfortunately, many people find it too hard to dig deep as you dig for the foundation to have a true foundation in Christ. I think that's a lot of truth there. All right, so now then, so let's look at different applications as we look at this parable and how it can be applicable to us. Notice that in this, when they talk about the foundation, they're talking about digging deeper. And Mike and Jeff has done a lot of building like that. When you're going to put in a foundation for a house, you don't pour the concrete right on top of the ground to support the block, do you? You dig down. I don't know what code is now. You dig down, pour in a footer, and then you set the block on that footer, right? Or you build off that footer. So when the house is done, you don't see that foundation, do you? I mean, the house covers up the foundation, right? So what this guy is saying, he says, in fact, the two houses in the parable may even look the same in every way, but when the storm comes, it reveals the true foundation. And the foundation is all that makes the difference. He said, now Jesus is speaking in a general way here. He may also have a broad application in mind. But in this case, the storm stands for the difficulties, trials, temptations that will come upon those who profess Christ. So the context would indicate the temptations to follow false teachers as one possibility. In other words, you could build your house on sand. From the outside, everything looks fine. The people in the general population would never see what your true foundation is. They see that, all they see is what publicly they see out of it. And unfortunately, I think that happens. I think that's one of the things that Jesus says, you know, not everybody that comes to me and says, Lord, Lord, is going to make it in. And I think that's very true. He said, when the storms of life hit you, what kind of soil do they reveal you to be? Or to get back to this analogy, he says, what kind of foundation do they reveal when the difficulties and temptations? Number two, if you take this in a more general way, it's important to notice that Christians are not spared the storms. That's what I was talking about earlier. They're only assured that they will withstand them because they have built their lives on a firm foundation. As Jesus taught, he said in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulations. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that's what we're talking about. It doesn't give you the get out of trouble free pass. You can't, when things hit you in your life, you can't wave, the Baptist card and say, I get away from all this. It doesn't work that way. Right.
It seems like that could be one of the biggest dangers of so many of the televangelists with their prosperity gospel, because, you know, they're preaching, God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you this, God wants you that, to have all these things. Well, that's what you're preaching. And then you don't get it.
Disappointed in God because
that's what
you've
been led to believe, right? And that's not what this says.
Nowhere near it.
There's a lot of people getting sucked into that.
You know, mold for a lot of time.
And you know, I think it's a very prudent thing for pastors or whomever it is. Is when you're talking with someone about accepting Christ, they need to understand that accepting Christ is the first step, but it's not everything. And to truly be a child of God, I think you have to marry the acceptance with the fruits of the labor. It has to be, you have to do what Jesus Christ tells you to do. You have to give up the things you need to give up.
You got to follow what the word says.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Oh, absolutely. Oh, absolutely. So application number three, let's look at another one right here. When the ultimate storm comes at the end of time, so to speak, if you look at it from the ultimate storm of time, and we studied this when we looked at the end times, and we looked at the great white throne of judgment and all that. If Jesus looks at us, if God judges us at the great white throne of judgment, and when we're judged in the end as Christians, don't you think when you look at what we're supposed to do versus what we did, I don't have a picture of a scorecard or something like that. But there's got to be an understanding between us on what's expected from us from now to the time that happens, versus coming to church each week. Do you think that enters into people's minds? I mean,
church. Never been to church.
Deed done.
I really believe that.
Check the box.
I heard a sermon one time by a guy that was here as a visiting evangelist, and the sermon was about check the lock, and I don't know.
That was Carol's dad.
Was it? I couldn't remember who did that. I remembered that sermon. But as Christians, I don't think we need to have checklist. I'm not saying checklist, but to me, it's about serving in a capacity. You know, I mean, I always think about if you were to look at the people who are the prayer warriors, if those people, if that's, you know, if due to their physical or whatever's going on in their life, that's the only thing they do. Do you think that's a great ministry? Oh, absolutely.
We're not
out with
the same talents.
No, absolutely. I mean, it'd be kind of boring if you were, wouldn't it? Right. Then you'd be competing.
And gives you
what
talent he gives. It's the word he gives,
whatever he wants. Yeah. Number four. In addition to the storms of life, as we go towards the ultimate storm of judgment, just like we talked about, God, you know, we have seen these things, like I just mentioned, we have seen these things happen. James wrote it this way. He says, but the doers of the word and not the hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Really, that's a key word there, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful hearer but doer of the word, this is the one who will be blessed in what he does. Interesting. Jesus and James, after him, warned us about the storms ahead of time so that we'll be wise builders and how to build our lives on truth. He said, in some cases, this makes it very uncomfortable for those of us in the building, during the building process. Perhaps we should ask each other ourselves this question. Isn't it better to have our self-deception revealed now, even by the many terrible and difficult storms of life, and in the future judgment? Yes. After all, now's the time we can do something about it. John Scott reminded us concerning this parable in a big writer of books and different ones. He said this. He said, in applying this teaching to ourselves, we need to consider that the Bible is a dangerous book to read, and the church is a dangerous society to join. For in reading the Bible, we hear the words of Christ, and in joining the church, we say we believe in Christ. As a result, we belong to the company described by Jesus as both hearing and teaching and calling him Lord. Our membership, therefore, lays upon us serious responsibility of ensuring that what we know and what we say is translated into what we do. That's very true. I think that is very, very, very true. So as we close on this today, when I first read this and was putting this lesson together, I thought, wow, this could sound like a beat on you type lesson that it goes through, and it's not. But I think it's the application of this is what's strong, and as Jesus is talking about hearing the word and not do anything about it. And I think this class does a great job, by the way. I think, you know, everybody does a really good job of serving, you know, in different, many different capacities. But, you know, I think it's prudent to us if we're ministering to somebody or talking with somebody, that part of becoming a Christian is totally understood. Because I think and there's cases where that part is never discussed. But I think, you know, I think it's a disservice to me, and I've always thought this, always, that convincing somebody to just join the church is only half the process. If it even half of it. But I truly believe that. And I truly believe that you have to have fruits of the labor. And, you know, Randy Carlyle used to say it. He says, if you look at somebody to serve, he said, there's people that serve with their minds, their mouth, their arms, their legs, and their pocketbook. He said, you can serve in a lot of different ways. You know, there's many, many different ways to serve. And I think that's true. And as we go back and read this parable. Luke's version is essentially the same, but read his and read the few verses leading up to it, because I think it has a big impact on what you can hear across this. Had one last thing I want to tell you a real quick story right here. Every year around the world, there's people that head to Pamplona, Spain. You know what happens there?
The bull race,
right. To take part in a running of the bulls. And so it was glorified by Ernest Hemingway's 1926 novel, The Sun Also Rises. The festival, a 9-day mix of partying, adrenaline chasing, draws hundreds of thousands of people from around the world to Pamplona. And they said the whole city is around 300,000 people. 15 people have been killed in the bull run since the records began being kept in 1911. Most recent death occurred 5 years ago when a Spanish guy was gored. Bill Hinman, a 32-year-old Chicago-based journalist, is an expert on the event. So I don't know how you'd be an expert on this event, but I guess somebody's got to be an expert on it. He co-authored a book. You're going to love this. I'm not making this up. He co-authored a book, subtitle, How to Survive the Bulls of Pamplona. On July the 3rd, just knowing about the bull running, even knowing enough to write the instructions manual and book wasn't enough. A 1,320-pound fighting bull named Bravido lagged behind the pack just before entering the city in the bull ring at the end of a rain-slick annual festival. At the opportune time, Bravido gored Hillman, the author of How to Do This, in the right thigh, and at the same time, a 35-year-old Spanish man in the chest. Both men recovered, but the co-author of the book told the New York Times this: we probably need to update my book. He said, we know this reality. He said, the doctor who smokes, the lawyer who dies without a will, and the Christian who doesn't pray. He said, when all is said and done, more and more is said than done. Day by day, the choices we make, the words we speak, and the actions we take have an opportunity for practice. So I want to end that there. Anybody has any comments?